You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, that is, mute, and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and dumb or mute both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth good evil things. But I say unto you that every idle, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word, for the instruction it gives us, for the hope that it brings us. Help us to hear it, not just with the ears, but with the ears of our heart, so that we may be changed by it. May your spirit be present in our midst as we come under your word today. In Christ's name, amen. God has gifted my wife and I with four children so far. I love being a father. I love the hard times as well as the good times, the heartbreaking times as well as the heart-melting ones. I thank God every day for our family and for the role he has given me in it. Most of the time, I love listening to my children talk. Like all children, and, you know, we're all of you have had experience of talking to my children as well. And I've had experience of also, though, hearing your children talk. So this is, you know, it goes two ways. But like all children, my children sometimes say the craziest things. And sometimes the crazy things they say are sweet and adorable. And they're full of affirmation and appreciation. Sometimes they're hilarious, like when they pronounce pepperoni as peppered pony, and we can joke about that. Or when one of my children used to finish his prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, oh man. You know, there's some humor there, and we can enjoy that. But as much as I love talking with my children most of the time, the sad truth is that there are also times when the words that come out of their mouths expose the sin that has taken root in their hearts. For example, when one of my children, who shall remain nameless, was quite young, they had a season where they struggled with angry speech. And when someone did something they didn't like, they would respond with an anger that was truly shocking to come out of such a little mouth that someone would cross them and they would threaten to do all kinds of horrible things to them. And when these words were brought to my attention, I would confront this small child with the words that they had said. And when they realized the trouble that they were in, oh man, that was bad, then they would backpedal very quickly. And I would say, hey, it's been brought to my attention that you said this. And that child would say, yeah, but what I meant was this other entirely innocent thing. And often, you know, because it was a small child, the thing that they would say that they meant had no connection at all to what it was they had actually said. As a father, it was my job and is my job to teach this child that regardless of what they meant, they were still responsible for what they said, and then to address the heart issues of anger and other things that had led to the outburst to begin with. Now, for the most part, as children grow into adults, they learn how to regulate their words. It's part of what fathers are there to do, to teach their children how to regulate their speech. And they come to understand that their words have weight and can bring consequences into their lives. As they grow into maturity, their speech, for the most part, becomes more filtered and also, at times, less funny. But the truth is that none of us is quite as mature as we like to think. And when the pressure builds, when we get into the heat of controversy, when someone cuts us off in traffic, when those same small children disobey for the 25th time, when we are angry or frustrated or hungry or tired, shocking things can come out of all of our mouths. And just like little children, when we get called on the carpet and confronted with what has come out of our mouth, we quickly backpedal. And we're tempted to distance ourselves from our speech. And because we're adults, we're able to come up with more plausible excuses for our speech, but they're still the same thing. I know what I said was not what I should have said, but what I actually meant was this other thing. That was really okay. You have to realize the pressure that I was under. I was in a hurry when I got cut off and said that thing. I was stressed, tired, hungry, frustrated. And even though we're often overeager to hold others accountable for their speech, we're not always equally willing to take responsibility for our own speech. Our text this morning warns us of how dangerous this attitude is and shows us a better way, shows us the way we should relate to our words. And this passage covers quite a bit of ground. In verses 22 through 24, the Pharisees, under pressure from Jesus' miracles and fearing his influence with the crowds, make a shocking accusation against Jesus. They claim that his power over demons is itself demonic. So they put their words out there. And the rest of our text, from verses 25 through 37, provides Jesus' three-part response to this accusation. So the first thing, in verses 25 through 29, he demonstrates just how unreasonable their accusation was. So he deals with the accusation itself. Then, in verses 30 through 32, he warns the Pharisees about the danger their foolish speech was placing them in. And third, in verses 33 through 37, Jesus exposes the root of the Pharisees' problem by explaining the connection between what we say with our mouths and what is in our hearts. And in this last section, Jesus explicitly applies this more broadly than only to the Pharisees and their blasphemous speech. And so while we'll cover all of the text in our exposition, it's this last section that the sermon as a whole will be focused on. No matter how much we try to distance ourselves from our speech, the truth is that our words are both more revealing than we think and more dangerous than we realize. So let's dive in. We'll work through the passage, and then we'll come back to these two truths that we find in the last section of it. Verse 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb," or that is an old way of saying mute, "and he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and the mute both spake and saw." After defeating the Pharisees in the great Sabbath debate in the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus had withdrawn into the wilderness, and we talked about that in our last message last week. As we saw last week, Jesus knew he was on a rescue mission, and he was more than willing to subordinate confrontation with the Pharisees to the needs of the mission. But going into the wilderness didn't reduce Jesus' compassion for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so when they brought him, a demon-possessed man, both blind and mute, Jesus was eager to heal him, and he did. He performed a mighty act of healing. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? The crowds were so astonished by this miracle that they began to wonder if Jesus might really be the Messiah, the promised son of David. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, the prince of the devils. When the Pharisees hear what the people are saying, that the crowds are starting to think that maybe Jesus is the Messiah, they lose all control. They tried undermining Jesus by calling his actions and those of his disciples into question. But they were the ones who ended up falling down flat. They had tried debating with Jesus over the true meaning of the Sabbath, but he wiped the floor with them. And so now they're at their wits' end, and they're feeling the pressure of Jesus' success. And when they're under pressure, they let it all out. They go nuclear, as we would put it today, and they accuse Jesus of being in cahoots with the devil himself. It's the most shocking thing they could say, and so they throw it out there. According to them, the reason why Jesus has power over lesser demons is because he's under the control of the chief demon. Jesus was willing, we saw this last week, to withdraw from pointless verbal wrangling. He didn't come just to fight with the Pharisees, but they're directly attacking the integrity of his rescue mission, and so he responds to this challenge. The first step in verses 25 through 29 is to show just how nonsensical this accusation really was. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So Jesus begins with an argument from common sense. Why would Satan fight against himself? This doesn't even make any sense, guys, Jesus is saying. After all, it wasn't like Jesus was casting out one or two demons in order to trick people. Remember the herd of swine back in chapter 8? There was a legion of demons that Jesus cast out. Jesus was driving out demons on a scale and with an ease that Israel had never seen before. It was obvious to everyone that Jesus' actions were not increasing Satan's power. This accusation didn't hold water. So he began by showing that the Pharisees' accusation was nonsensical, but Jesus goes on to show that it also was very inconsistent. Verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub or Beelzebul cast out devils, by whom do your children or your sons, your followers, cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Though Jesus' power over the demons was absolutely unparalleled in its scope, he could cast out any demon or any multitude of demons simply on his own authority and by his own word, so there was no one else who was doing what Jesus was doing. But there were many other Jews in his day that also went about to cast out demons to one degree or another, and Jesus doesn't deny that some of them were at least to some degree successful. Some of these apparently were sons or followers of the Pharisees. And so, Jesus is saying, if, contrary to common sense, it's the work of the devil to cast out demons, then you all are in the same boat. Is that really what you want to say? He shows them they're being inconsistent. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the sons of the Pharisees seem to have had some limited ability to deal with some forms of demonic power. And there's a lot of other historical evidence that we could go into this, but we're not going into that this morning. But Jesus could cast out entire legions of demons with nothing more than his own word. He didn't need all of the paraphernalia of demon casting out that the sons of the Pharisees were using. He just said, go, and they went. And therefore, if Jesus' power wasn't demonic, and it wasn't, then the only alternative was that it was the mightiest work of God's Spirit that Israel had ever seen. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? It could mean the actions of Jesus, the power that Jesus showed, could mean nothing less than that the promised kingdom of God had arrived. When Jesus cast out demons, he wasn't operating by the power of Beelzebul. On the contrary, he was binding Satan. He was stripping the prince of the power of the air of his stolen dominion, one subject at a time. And so, having refuted the Pharisees' false accusation, now he's going to go on to warn these Pharisees of the danger that their foolish and blasphemous words were putting them in. This brings us to verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Pharisees had it all backwards. The truth is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Opposition to him is deadly. Neutrality is impossible. There is no middle ground. Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. No, it's not the focus of the sermon as a whole. Given the way that these verses about the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin have been misunderstood and misused throughout the history of the church, we need to be careful to read them well. And in order to read them well, there are three things that we need to keep in mind, three things we need to pay attention to. First, we need to be clear what sin is actually being described in these verses. You see, the Pharisees can see the miracles of Jesus for themselves. And Jesus has just taken away their last excuse. Jesus has demonstrated they're not acting in ignorance. What I'm doing is a work of the Spirit of God. He has shown them that their accusation against him doesn't hold water. Yet though they know in their hearts that they're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, they were continuing, with full understanding of what they were doing, and that point is crucial, to slander the work of God's Spirit as the work of the devil. And the reason that this sort of sin cannot be pardoned is because it is a deliberate and open-eyed, in the face of full knowledge, rejection of the only possible basis of forgiveness. That's the sin that Jesus is speaking of here. So that's the first thing. That is what the unpardonable sin is. Second, even to these Pharisees who were engaging in this blasphemy, Jesus is still giving a warning, not yet delivering a final verdict. Jesus doesn't say, and now all of you Pharisees that have said this, you have committed the unpardonable sin, and now you can never repent. That's not what Jesus actually says. What he actually says is he leaves it as he uses hypothetical terms, anyone who or whosoever, that's the way that Jesus is speaking about this. So he's not denying them the opportunity to repent because of something they've done in the past. He's instead warning them that they are in urgent danger of passing a point of no return if they persist in their present refusal to repent. Jesus has not given us, as humans, an unpardonable sin detector. Paul was also a Pharisee, also a blasphemer, also a persecutor of Christ's church. And to all human appearances, he was beyond hope of redemption and exactly the same boat as these Pharisees here. And yet God knew, what no other human could tell, that in fact, Paul was doing what he was doing in ignorance. The Spirit had not yet enlightened his heart. And when the Spirit did, he repented and believed and became God's chosen vessel to bring the Gentiles to repentance. And therefore, because we do not know who will be saved and who will not be saved, we do not know in whom God's Spirit is working, we are called to preach the gospel to everyone everywhere, confident that anyone who truly repents will be saved, and that all who do not repent will be lost. And this brings us to our third point, which is one of comfort. As Matthew Henry put it long ago, none are guilty of this sin who believe that Christ is the Son of God and sincerely desire to have part in his merit and mercy. Those who fear they have committed this sin give a good sign that they have not. As another commentator put it well, this saying is a wake-up call to the arrogant, not a bogey to frighten those of tender conscience. Jesus, in other words, is trying to shock the Pharisees out of their flagrant rejection of him. He has no intention of terrifying those who desire to come to him. And so if there be anyone here this morning who says, well, I want to come to Jesus, but I fear that I have committed the unpardonable sin and he won't receive me. The fact that you want to come to Jesus is the strongest possible evidence that what Jesus is talking about here is not a description of you. If you want to come to Jesus, Jesus will not turn you away. But if you persist in refusing to come to Jesus, Jesus does warn you that there may come a time when you will no longer have any desire to repent. The day of repentance is today, because you never know when your heart will be so hard that you will no longer desire to come at all. Jesus has refuted the Pharisees' false accusation. That's the first thing. Jesus has warned them of the severe danger that their blasphemous words were placing them in. But now, in the last section of our text, he exposes the root of their problem, and he also addresses more broadly the problem of our tongue. Verse 33, pardon me, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In reading scripture, it's helpful to follow the logic of the passage, because when we're given Jesus' speech, he's speaking to the Pharisees, but we're not always given everything the Pharisees may have said or thought in return. We have to figure that out by reading what Jesus is saying. So Jesus has just demonstrated how dangerous these words were to the Pharisees, and you can easily imagine, based on what Jesus goes on to say, what their response might have been. Jesus, why are you making such a big deal about mere words? Surely words, however bad, can't be quite as dangerous as you are making it sound. We didn't offer sacrifice to idols. We didn't do anything. We just said a few foolish words. Cut us some slack, Jesus. But whether they said this out loud or only thought it in their hearts, Jesus cuts off this kind of response at the pass. Evil words, Jesus says, come from an evil heart. Wicked fruit comes from a wicked root. As one writer put it, the Pharisees cannot shrug off their scandalous accusation as mere words, because words, no less than deeds, reveal the true nature of the person who utters them. The Pharisees didn't just need a better filter on their speech. For though spoken in the heat of controversy, their unguarded words revealed the evil that was really in their heart all along. And yet though Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and he's addressing a particularly astonishing evil speech that they made, one that I trust no one in this room has ever made, his teaching about the tongue does not apply only to open blasphemers like them. It is also instruction that we, as Jesus' disciples, need to hear. And Jesus makes it explicit that his teaching on the tongue doesn't just apply to the speech of the Pharisees, but in fact applies to all human speech. Verse 35, a good man, or literally a good person, this word is a general word that applies to all humans. So a good human, Jesus says, out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil person out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In other words, the truth Jesus is saying doesn't just apply to the Pharisees and their slander of Jesus. It's a truth that applies to all human speech. And this is that truth. The words that come out of our mouths reveal what was in our hearts all along. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. As many have pointed out through the years, when you place a tea bag in hot water, the color doesn't come from the water. The color comes from inside the tea bag. The problem isn't with the circumstances. The circumstances reveal what was inside all along. The water reveals the taste of the tea, but the taste of the tea was there all along, whether you were aware of it or not. Verse 36, "But I say unto you that every idle," that is every careless word, "that men or humans," persons, again, the same word in Greek, "shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees, but once again, he's making it clear that the truths he is giving us do not apply only to them. And what Jesus says about our words is as clear as it is shocking. Jesus says that every human is going to have to answer for every careless word that they have ever spoken. That's what he said. And the truth is that we're more like little children than we like to admit. When we realize we've said something sinful or foolish, we quickly try to distance ourselves from our speech. We make excuses. "I was upset, and that's why my words were angry. I was under pressure, and that's why my words were unkind. I had a long day at work, and that's why I snapped at my children when I came home." We come up with explanations. "I know that I said this, but actually what I really meant was this other thing." But Jesus isn't leaving us any wiggle room. On the day of judgment, every human being is going to have to answer for every word that has come out of their mouth, and there will be no excuses accepted. To sum up the ground we've covered, even as he responds to a particular slanderous accusation of the Pharisees, Jesus is laying down two foundational principles that apply to the speech of all humans everywhere. Two principles that apply to our speech. First, our words are more revealing than we think. Our words are more revealing than we think. You see, we're so good at lying to ourselves. We like to think of ourselves as basically nice people who just need a little help now and then. But Jesus tells us that what comes out of our mouths reveals what's actually in our hearts. So, if you speak cruel and cutting words to your wife or to your husband, it reveals that you have a heart that is cruel and cutting. If you share angry and abusive words on the internet, it reveals that you have an angry and abusive heart. If you speak corrupt words using the same filthy language as the Gentiles around you, it's because the corruption of this world has taken root in your heart, and your speech is revealing that corruption. If you slander your brothers and sisters in the church, it reveals that there is slander in your heart. Children, if you tell your brothers or sisters or your parents or your friends and you say, "I hate you, I don't want to play with you anymore, I don't want to listen to you," that reveals there is hatred in your heart. Your words reveal what is in your heart. Our words are more revealing than we think. What comes out of our mouths is what is actually in our hearts. Regardless of what the label says on the outside, the true test of a tea bag is to put it in hot water and see what seeps out. The same principle is true of our speech. When things are going well, when everything is going the way we want it to go, it's easy for most of us to filter our language. But it's what we say when the heat comes on and the pressure builds that reveals what's really been in our hearts all along. The Pharisees didn't go around saying that everyone was being operated by the power of the devil. This wasn't something they said every day. It was something they said when they were under pressure from the crowds starting to follow Jesus. But what they said when they were under pressure put their souls in grave danger. And the same is true of our speech. What we say when we're under pressure, what comes out reveals what's been inside all along. Our words are more revealing than we think. That's the first principle. And the second principle is this. Our words are more dangerous than we realize. Our words are more dangerous than we realize. Because our words reveal what's in our hearts, we're going to have to answer for every single one of them. We can make excuses to other humans. We can create anonymous accounts online that hide our identity. And we can think, yes, I've typed those words, but I've distanced myself from them. They don't bear my name anymore. I don't have accountability and responsibility for them. But God sees through our excuses. And God sees past our disguises. And God knows every word we've ever said, every sentence we've ever written, every line we've ever posted or shared or typed or tapped, or however other, in any other way that our words have come out. And on the day of judgment, every human is going to have to answer for every word. Not just the words we thought about and intended to say, but the careless words that reveal what was really in our heart all along. And if we're honest with ourselves, these are sobering truths, are they not? Though we may look good when we compare ourselves with others, the truth is that none of us have tamed our tongues as thoroughly as we would like to think. In the multitude of our words, there does not lack sin. Our tongues show that our hearts are not as pure as we pretend. And our speech reminds us that our slates are not as clean as we would like to imagine. Our words reveal how badly all of us need to be rescued. Jesus isn't giving us these warnings because he wants us to come up with 100 more rules for policing our speech. The Pharisees had an abundance of well-intentioned rules about speech. But all the rules that they had didn't keep them from uttering the most evil words that have ever come out of human lips. Jesus isn't giving us these warnings because he wants us to despair. Jesus is showing us how badly we need the rescue that he offers us. And the reason the Pharisees were slandering Jesus is because they had already rejected him. They'd already said, "We don't need a rescuer, Jesus." And Jesus is saying to them, and Jesus is saying to us, "Are you so sure about that? Because that's what you say, but what you say comes out of your mouth reveals something different." Remember Jesus' offer back in chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This is the overall context of this passage where Jesus is offering rescue to Israel, and the leaders of Israel are saying, "No, we don't need that." And Jesus is saying, "Oh, yes, I think you do." That's how this fits into the overall context. Jesus came to rescue us by ruling us. Jesus knows all about our careless words. He knows they reveal things we'd rather keep secret. He knows how dangerous they are to our souls. And that's why he came to blot out those words with his own blood. Unlike us, Jesus never sinned with his lips. Remember the text from last week? Jesus never indulged in mere verbal wrangling out of anger. His anger was righteous anger. His compassion was righteous compassion. His tongue was always, not just most of the time. All of us can do most of the time. Even a four-year-old can do most of the time. Jesus' tongue was always under control. And his words revealed that his heart was free from any stain of sin. But those same words of Jesus reveal that his heart is full of compassion for needy and broken people like us. And when our own words confront us with who we really are, we need to remember that Jesus' words reveal who he really is. When our own words confront us with who we really are, we need to remember that Jesus' words reveal who he really is and how he really thinks about sinners like you and like me. Jesus wants us to feel the weight of our words, not so that we would be driven to despair, but rather that we would run to him for rescue. And if you're here this morning and you have never run to Jesus, you've never repented of your sins and believed the good news, you need to know that today is the day of salvation. Today, the Spirit is drawing you. Today, the Son is calling you. Today, the Father's house is open to you. So do not plug your ears to this call, or stiffen your neck or harden your heart. Right now, the devil is trying to deceive you. Right now, the devil is saying, tomorrow is as good as today. You're not ready yet. Think of everything you're going to have to give up to follow Jesus. It's not worth it. You can be rescued tomorrow. But the devil is a liar. If you plug your ears against the Spirit's voice today, you may not be able to hear it tomorrow. There is a point of no return where we harden our hearts and we harden our hearts and we harden our hearts, and we no longer have any desire to turn around because we put it off, we put it off, we put it off. But today, if you're hearing the Spirit's voice, no matter what you have done in the past, no matter where you have been, no matter how you think of yourself or others think of you, if you will come to Jesus, he will save you. He does not despise the broken reeds. He does not put out the smoldering wicks. Instead, he says, the weary and heavy laden, those are the people I came for. Come, learn of me. I want you. Your words have revealed that you deserve eternal judgment. And it's no accident that Jesus calls you to use your words to lay hold of eternal life. As Paul told the Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There's a link between what's in our heart and what's in our speech. And what's in our speech has revealed the problems in our heart. But there's also a link between belief in the heart and confession with the mouth. So if we confess Jesus and believe in our heart, he's going to give us a new heart. And those who receive a new heart from Jesus will not be ashamed. For as the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But unbelievers aren't the only ones who need to feel the weight of their words, are they? Unbelievers aren't the only ones whose words reveal how much they still need rescue. Sometimes people, even professing Christians, think of Jesus like a sort of vaccine against the virus of sin. They go to Jesus to get their shot to preserve them from hell, and then they go on to live the rest of their lives more or less as they see fit. But Jesus isn't a miracle shot or a magic pill or a golden ticket. He's not a one-time wonder or even an annual booster. That's not what Jesus' rescue mission looks like. Jesus is the stream of living water that feeds our roots and keeps our leaf from withering. His flesh is the daily bread that makes our hearts strong. His blood is the new wine that makes our hearts glad. His Spirit is the fresh oil that makes our faces shine. Without him, without a daily, living, vital connection to him, without abiding in him, we can do nothing. And when ugly words come out of our mouths, we don't need more rules in our hands. We need more Jesus in our hearts. So when false words come out of your mouth, you need to acknowledge them as false words and repent. And run to the Jesus who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. When impatient words come out of your mouth, you need to learn again the heart of the Jesus who never discards the broken reeds or throws out the smoldering wicks. When corrupt and profane words come out of your tongue or on your tongue, and your speech sounds just like the Gentiles around you, you need to run to Jesus for the holiness without which no one will see God. When you find yourself engaged in pointless verbal wrangling, you need to follow in the footsteps of the Jesus who is willing to withdraw into the wilderness for the sake of the mission. When you use your words to slander and belittle your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to remember that Jesus thought that person you find so frustrating valuable enough to die for. Jesus is what we need. And our tongues are the mirror of our hearts. They're far more revealing than we like to think. It's out of the abundance of our hearts that our mouths speak. And these words that we speak are more dangerous than we realize. On the day of judgment, we're going to have to answer for every word we've ever spoken. But though these are hard truths, they're not intended to drive us to despair. They're intended to drive us to Jesus over and over again, day in and day out, hourly, every moment of every day. But if our words are to drive us to Jesus, if that is going to work, we have to stop making excuses for them. Only the repentant can run to Jesus. And you can't repent of your sin until you admit that you have sinned. You can't get the change that Jesus offers until you admit that your heart needs change. And your words have revealed something about your heart that is not good. So here's where it starts. When you catch yourself, or when others catch you, saying sinful words, don't try to worm your way out of it. Don't say, I wasn't thinking, or what I really meant was this other thing. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming your circumstances. And recognize that your sinful words have revealed a sinful heart. Remember that you will have to answer for those words. And then run over and over again to Jesus. He is the only one who can give us the rescue our words reveal that we need. When we speak sinfully, we don't just need better filters. We need new hearts, and we need our new hearts to be made new over and over again. And Jesus came to give us those new hearts that are filled with the good treasure that fills our lips with good things. Jesus came to put a new song into our mouths, a song of praise to our God, a song that brings life to our neighbors. In this passage, Jesus is responding to the sinful speech of the Pharisees. And in this message, we focused on dealing with the problem of sinful speech. But Jesus' rescue doesn't stop with silencing the sinful things that we say. Because when Jesus changes our hearts, he opens our mouths to show forth his praise. He loosens our tongues to proclaim his goodness and his glory to the nations. Jesus doesn't just want us to put off speech that is deceitful and abusive and corrupt. He wants us to put on speech that is filled with all that is good for the use of edifying, of building up our brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants our words. Jesus wants your words to minister his grace. He wants our words to reveal how much he has changed his heart, our hearts. Right now, while his rescue of us is still ongoing, there will be times in all of our lives when our words reveal that we are still a work in progress. The solution is not to pretend that everything is all right or to despair as though nothing will ever be right again. The solution is to run to Jesus all over again. He had the power to give speech to the mute. And he has the ability to tame your tongue by transforming your heart from the inside out. So stop making excuses for your speech. Start taking responsibility for it. Recognize what it reveals. Remember how dangerous it can be. And keep running to Jesus until your speech sounds like his. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come once again before you this morning in the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here who is still rejecting your rescue, help them to see the danger their words have put them in and the hope that you offer to them. And may they run to you and receive the salvation and the rescue that you offer so freely. Father, help all of us to recognize how serious our words really are. Help us to run to you. We don't have the power to tame our own tongues, but you can change our hearts. So help us. Help us to admit our failures so that we can receive your grace. And we can be a community that builds one another up and shows your glory to the nations. Father, we pray for those who are sick and suffering. And this morning we think particularly of Jan Broxton, and we pray that the surgery would be a complete success and no follow-up would be needed, that it would just go very well. You give the doctors wisdom of mind and skill of hand. You would comfort Jan in this season of affliction, and you would give strength to her whole family. We pray, Father, for our missionaries, the Blues, that he would be able to get the visa that he needs, and you'd give them wisdom as they discern what to do with the student center and their different aspects of their ministry there in Thailand. We pray for the leaders of our land, that they would remember that the day is coming when they will have to answer for every careless word they've spoken and every promise that they've broken. Help them to run to you for rescue. We pray, Father, for the war in Sudan and the tremendous amount of suffering and death and starvation that it's causing, that you would bring this war to an end and you would use even this horrific circumstance for your glory and for the good of the people of that war-torn and ravaged land. We pray above all things that your name would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.